first Sunday of the month. I want to enlarge a little bit on why or how he is able to lift us as he has, and rejoice in his wonderful work today. Let us turn to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 9. And we will begin with verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to speak for a little while this morning on the ultimate sacrifice that is set forth by what we read here in verse 26. Now once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared. It is reinforced in verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And this once brings out the fact that it was indeed the ultimate sacrifice, the supreme offering. Once in a lifetime, once for all time, this offering was offered. There was never an offering like it before, nor will there be an offering like it after. And so I once again call it the ultimate sacrifice here. By way of contrast, if you back up to verse 25, we read, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered in every year. That is a reference, of course, to the great day of atonement, and that happened year after year after year. And then we also find out that in Hebrew, we'll not turn there, Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices. And going through the Old Testament and life under the law, there was daily sacrifices that went forth, and they went through day after day, and sometimes twice a day, and things of this nature. We also read in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And so this offering that Jesus offered there at Calvary, as we're going to go into here presently, it was a one-time thing. It was the ultimate offering, the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus offered. When we consider this offering, it was, that is what Jesus did there at the cross, it was and it is the basis for all of God's provisions and God's purposes and God's promises. For example, we do have healing for the body because of Christ's sacrifice. Isaiah 53 says it this way, by his stripes ye were healed. That healing is a healing for spirit, soul, and body. We who are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and found the joy of his accompaniment, the joy of his influence in our lives, even day after day, know and must know that this great benefit that we have is directly because of what Jesus did at the cross. Jesus said it this way, if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. That is a record of Jesus going to the cross, being raised from the grave, and then sending back this Comforter because of the tremendous offering that he made there at the cross. Jesus has been promised that he should reign forever on the throne of David. And because of that, Israel is going to reign with him, and they are going to be the head of the nations. But Jesus gained all of that directly because he went to the cross. The eternal inheritance of the church, and that is a heavenly inheritance that we enjoy, that we can have, again, it is a direct result, and it happens only because Jesus purchased that great inheritance on the cross of Calvary. And then creation itself. And we would have to consider this creation both natural and spiritual. Spiritually, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But even the natural creation is in reality a direct result of what Jesus did there at the cross. Scripture is very plain. Jesus is the Lamb slain when? From the foundation of the world. That is, before God did anything in his reckoning, Jesus was already crucified. He was already slain. And so Colossians 1:17 says it this way, he, that is Christ, is before all things. By him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, notice, the firstborn from the dead. All of this is possible because he indeed is the firstborn from the dead, indicating his resurrection. That doesn't point to his birth in Bethlehem. The firstborn of the resurrection, the firstborn here, or from the dead, is a record of Jesus' resurrection after he had made this tremendous offering there on the cross. Colossians 1:15 says it this way, he's the firstborn of every creature. That is, all creation has come into being directly because of the work that Jesus did there on the cross. I want to go back to our text here in our opening text here in the 9th chapter of this book. And you will notice let's go to verse 26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, or in the end of the age. The age of which we speak is the age of law. Jesus' death on the cross marked the end of the age of law. And that is a wonderful story in itself, but I want to continue. And so he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want to enlarge in this communion message, although all these other things are true that we pointed out, all of these results are very much, in fact, a reality because of what Jesus did on the cross. I want to concentrate on this one thing, and that is, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul brings this out in other places. Let's turn to the 8th chapter of Romans, where he comments on exactly this same thing in different language, of course, but it means exactly the same thing. It brings out exactly the same glorious truth. Let's begin with verse 1, where Paul announces, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that verse should end right there. There should be a period there. Those words, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, are not in the original. They have been interpolated, and they take away from the point that is made here, and they are actually contradictory. The reason I say that is, Paul says, there's no condemnation. Why? Is it because we're in Christ or because we walk not after the flesh? Those two are contradictory. And so the only reason that there is no condemnation to any believer is because he is in Christ. And then Paul goes on to explain here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned in sin in the flesh. There's the condemnation. It was Jesus who experienced the condemnation of which we speak, when I do not need to. There are people that do not understand that, and they continue under the weight of sin and condemnation, and there's no reason for it. Jesus already bore that in his own body there upon the cross of Calvary. And so I want to pursue this thought just a little bit, that he condemned sin in the flesh. It is exactly the same truth as he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There is a term used in the Old Testament repeatedly concerning sin. They offered sin to atone for your sin, and that's wonderful. The word atone simply means a covering. The blood covered the sin, and that's exactly what has happened. But when Jesus came into this world, he went far beyond just covering our sin to be dealt with another day. We read here, as we did in Hebrews, that he put away our sin, or he condemned sin in the flesh. And so I want to pursue exactly what Paul says here in verse 3. God sending his own Son. God was responsible for this. It was at God's order that Jesus did this. Paul uses the same analogy that God ordained, or he ordered, the priest, high priest of the Old Testament. He likewise did exactly the same thing with Jesus. It was according to God's demand or command. It was according to God's order that Jesus came into this world. So God sending his own Son, and then in the likeness of sinful flesh. It is so important that men get hold of the little word likeness, because this does not mean that Jesus was guilty of sin on his own. He just came in a body like unto ours. He came in a body that was susceptible to sin, just like ours. He came in a body that was weak and frail and subject to all of the ills of men, including death. He did all of that coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. But notice, there was a purpose. It was for sin. We know now that the purpose for sin was to condemn it, was indeed that it should be put away, as we read, that he should put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so we read that for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. This is what we need to understand. Before we go on with this line, I want to emphasize what we already know. Now, we read here very plainly that he would put away sin, or he would condemn sin, or, as we might also say in our vernacular, say he would annihilate sin. He did that. But it is not fully manifest even at this present hour. All we have to do is just walk out that door and walk down the street for 2 minutes, and we know that sin is still present in this world. So what does this mean insofar as we are concerned? It means, and we must understand and lay hold of the fact that it means, sin has been conquered in my life right now if I will only believe it. Now that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore. The little therefore points back to those previous verses there in Romans 6 where he brings out the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and how that we are to believe that we participated in it, that we were identified with Christ in it, that he died, that he indeed condemned sin. When I do that, I have victory over sin in my life. And that's what he is talking about here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. There is no reason and there is no excuse for any Christian to be walking in sin today. Not one. It has already been conquered at the cross. Men walk in sin because they choose to do so. And we absolutely, as Paul says, must make the choice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Coming back to this thought, he came in here in our text. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. It means that there was, and Scripture bears this out, there was no sin in Jesus' life. He did no sin. He proved that he could not sin. And so he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Scripture says there's no fault in him. But he came, as I say again, for sin or because of sin, in order to condemn sin in the flesh. And this is where we need to insert and to understand the flesh he's talking about is his own. He condemned sin in his own flesh, in his own body. That's where the condemnation took place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, will not turn there, but it says this: He, that is God, hath made him to be sin. That is the condemning sin in the flesh. God condemns sin in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus became the personification of sin that we might be made righteous in him. We have a visual of what it means that Jesus became the personification of sin. That is, when God looked down, he didn't see the Son of God, his beloved Son, the Son of Man. That's not what God saw when he looked down on the cross. What God saw when he looked down on the cross is a serpent writhing in pain under the intense judgment of God, writhing in agony because of the horrendous judgment that God was pouring out upon sin. Jesus said it this way in John 3:14. You'll remember it well. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus wasn't talking about being lifted up in resurrection to God. He was talking about being lifted up as a sinner, as the serpent, the ultimate, the fullness of the ungodliness of the sin. This is how Jesus was lifted up there. And this is what God did in order to pour out and to condemn sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in Jesus' flesh or in Jesus' body. Turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We continue along this same line concerning the one offering, concerning Jesus and what he has already done, what he has already accomplished. We have emphasized that there is only one offering that is talked about here. There has been no offering like it before. To repeat, there will never be an offering like it again. Hebrews 10, verse 14. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This tells us of a whole host of results that have happened, as we've already intimated. Jump down to verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. In their minds will I write them. Verse 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Here again is where Jesus dealt with the sin question. So much so, God, it's so taken care of, God says, I don't even remember. That means your sin, my sin, your iniquity, my iniquity. All of it was taken care of by Jesus at the cross. But as we have found a pattern in the scripture with the Apostle Paul's writings and indeed with God's activities, God always adds so much more. Verse 18, he says, where remission of these is, that is, where remission of sin is, once again, no more offering for sin. Once sin has been remitted, once sin has been paid for, and we're talking about the eyes of God, not the opinions of men, once that has been done, it's over. There is no more sin. God is no longer concerned about it at all. So, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19, having therefore. I love that little word, therefore, because it points back to what has already been said. Because this one sin offering has been offered, now we get to some glorious results. Because there is no more offering for sin, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And I want to enlarge once again on his flesh. He condemned sin in the body, that is, in the flesh, in his own body. But God condemned, or God annihilated, God put away sin when he judged it in the body of the Lord Jesus. But there is something else that is so gloriously brought out here, and that is, he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, in verse 20, his flesh. The veil he's talking about is the veil in the temple that was rent in twain when Jesus died. We will not turn there, but make a note of the reference. Matthew 27:50 says it this way. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or gave up his spirit, surrendered his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple, the same veil we're talking about here in Hebrews, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. Matthew says, when he had cried with a loud voice. That's where we pick up the story from John's gospel. You'll find it in John 19:30. John tells us what Jesus said. Yes, he cried with a loud voice, but John tells us what he actually said when he cried with a loud voice, and that is, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. Again, both of these writers talking about the very last moments of Jesus' life while he still hung on the cross. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and once again gave up, or he surrendered, his spirit. "It is finished" is a cry of triumph. It refers to many things. We have heard a number of sermons. We have actually preached a number of sermons centering around "it is finished." There were many things that were accomplished there. And so "it is finished" means it is over. But the one we are concentrating on today is, as we find out from these verses, verse 18, where remission of sin of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus is saying the offering for sin has been completed. It is finished. But as I say again, God not only took care of what was standing in the way between us and this most intimate fellowship with God. Let us understand what that veil in the temple meant. The priest was permitted. No one else, only the priest, the high priest. Let's be specific here. Only the high priest could go behind that veil. And that was only one time every year on the great day of atonement. The tabernacle, and it was repeated in the temple, they were divided into two compartments. There was the holy place, that's where the priests could go every day, and they did, to accomplish their business. Then there was what is called the Holy of Holies. That is the one behind the veil. The Holy of Holies represents the very closest place of fellowship that there is with God. When we mention the ark and the mercy seat, it is translated in the New Testament as being the throne of grace. It is because of what Jesus did here that we are no longer shut out from full access to the throne of grace. And so it's no wonder Paul says in Hebrews 4, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." The point we would make once again, that is possible only because Jesus offered the sin offering before God. And indeed, God accepted it. When the veil was rent in twain in the temple, this was actually God's voice in saying that the way unto the closest place of fellowship and intimacy with me is now open to every believer who will actually reach out and take that place. Again, it's not because of anything that we have done. It's not because of my great faith. It is not because of my great service. It is not because I am so sincere. It is not for any reason except Jesus offered his own flesh, which Scripture says is his body. God accepted that offering, and he proved it immediately by the veil in the temple being rent in twain. And then 3 days later, he proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. And so today, as we come to this memorial service, and that's what it is. Jesus said, "As oft as you do it in remembrance of me." So when he said to do it in remembrance of me, should we be remembering anything that we have done or not done, or anything that we could accomplish or would like to accomplish, or any achievement that we've had? No. The only reason, the major reason we observe this memorial service, the Last Supper, as it is often called, the communion cup, as it is often called, the reason we do that is because that Jesus offered. It was himself. He offered the ultimate, the supreme offering, the end of all offering for sin. So as we come to partake of this service today, let us simply personalize it. Yes, Jesus died for all men. Yes, the veil was rent for all believers. Yes, all have been invited in. But in this particular application, for our own selves, as we partake of the cup and of the bread, let us take it personal. Jesus did all of this. The sin offering was for me. The rent veil was for me. And I will come in and partake of it and rejoice and remember him. Let us sing.